I'm thankful. I know in my heart the Lord's coming back. Amen. He's coming back with power and great glory. Gentry's going to be baptized in a little while, and that's an emblem. It's symbolic of our belief and our confidence and our trust and our hope that the Lord is coming back to raise the dead.
Amen.
Yeah. We've been spiritually raised when we get saved. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, as taught in Ephesians chapter 2, but we've been quickened, made alive. We've experienced that in our heart, and we show that symbolically and outwardly in baptism, that we've died to sin, and we've been made alive unto God. We've had a new heart. We've had a heart transplant. We've been given that stony heart was taken away, and we're given a heart of flesh. Bible says that faith is an operation of the heart, and when you believe and trust in Jesus to the saving of your soul, there's a change that occurs. You become sensitive to spiritual things. You become sensitive to the things of God. You have a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And so we're thankful for what baptism means. And 133rd Psalm this morning, if you have your Bibles, 133rd Psalm, one of my favorite psalms. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." There God commanded the blessing. There's another verse that kind of comes to mind. I believe it's in the 87th Psalm, where God said that he, in verse 2, loved the gates of Zion more than the dwelling of Jacob. In the 133rd Psalm and in the 87th Psalm, what we read of is the assembly of God's people. It's important for God's people to assemble together. Actually, when Jesus constituted and instituted and built his church, the word church means assembling together. Now, I've been speaking on Wednesday nights about how that Jesus Christ interacted with the seven churches of Asia, how that he chastened them, how that he reproved them, how that he helped them, how that he encouraged them, how that he supported them. How that he told them if they didn't straighten up that he was going to remove the candlestick. What we read of in chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation, we read of Christ consistently interacting with his people. And I made the statement Wednesday night, and it's a statement similar to the one I made concerning about being a member of a church that went through the wilderness. I would not be part of a church that didn't go through the wilderness. I would not be part of a church that didn't have a direct descendancy to those that were persecuted during the Dark Ages. I just wouldn't be a member of one of those churches. I also would not be a member of a church that did not sense, did not feel, and did not experience that same constant, perpetual interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ like the seven churches of Asia. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ deserts his church, it no longer is one of his churches.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Just the way it is. The greatest spectacle on the face of the earth, the greatest and most important institution that the world needs to stand at attention and observe is the Lord's church. There's no greater legislation that's been enacted than the legislation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of his kingdom. Jesus established the church in his ministry.
Amen.
He established it. He said in the 16th chapter of Matthew that he said, "I will build my church." He organized it. He commissioned it. He protects it. He empowers it. And he is still with his church today. One of the greatest joys that we experience and we have is when we assemble When we come together in one mind and one accord, unified as the church of the true and living God, and experience an interaction with our King. Experience interaction with our head, who is Jesus. We need to constantly and perpetually experience that. Some might ask the question, well, what is the church? Well, the church is a congregation of Christ's baptized believers who acknowledge Him as their head. They rely upon His atonement for justification before God. They're a group of people that depend upon the Holy Ghost for sanctification. They're united in the beliefs of the gospel. They agree to maintain the ordinances and obey the precepts of God's holy word. They agree to meet together for worship. They are in cooperation with the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ into the world. There must be that kind of unity and that kind of cooperation in the church. We today live in a time where people want a fragmented, disconnected Christianity. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want to be a church member. Now, I don't believe in that kind of fragmented church because the Bible doesn't teach it.
Amen.
There's people today, they want to be part of the benefits and the blessings that God has committed towards Zion, but they don't want to be associated with Zion. They don't want to be a member of the Lord's church. They just want to be a spectator. They just want to be an attender. Listen, the Bible doesn't talk about anywhere somebody just being a spectator at church. You're either a member of the Lord's church or you're not.
Amen.
Now, I'm like F.L. Ray. How many people know F.L. Ray? Remember F.L. Ray? Old preacher. You know what his favorite saying was? You need to be a member where you attend, and you need to attend where you're a member. That's what he used to say. The church is a congregation of Christ's baptized believers who come together, who assemble, who are united in the belief of what He has said. They're in covenant with one another to do what He has commanded. The church is the most important institution on the face of the earth.
Amen.
It's more important than America.
Amen.
It's more important for you to be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom than you be a citizen of America. The blessings, all the great blessings of being a member of the Lord's church. My parents tell me the first place I ever went after I was born was to church. It was at church that I heard the gospel and was saved. It was at church that I met my wife. We got saved in the same revival meeting. We were baptized at the same pond, at the same time, by the same administrator. Now, I didn't know at the age of 10 that she was going to be my wife. God did. Met my wife at church. I brought my children to church. It was through bringing them to church that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to the church. I received blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing from being a member of the Lord's church. I can't imagine, I just cannot imagine my Christian walk apart from the Lord's church. Can't imagine that. Just can't. Since I've been pastor here, Victory Church has been a mother church to a church in Alaska. We help to sustain in the mission work and the progress of the gospel there, and help to organize the anchor there in Alaska. What a blessing it is to be part of that, to establish churches. I thought of some of the great pioneers of the past that planted churches in America. Valentine Whitman was one of the great ministers and Baptist preachers. He established the first church in the state of New York. I labored almost 16 months, almost 2 years in the state of New York. He established the first Baptist church there. He also established the first Baptist church in Connecticut. He established the church at North Stoneykin, Connecticut. And he baptized Waite Palmer there in the 1700s, in 1743. And Waite Palmer became the first Baptist church of North Stoneykin, Connecticut, First Baptist. And Waite Palmer baptized Schubel Stearns in 1751. Schubel Stearns baptized James Reed in 1756. James Reed baptized John Waller in 1767. John Waller and James Reed, you might recall over in Virginia, they were imprisoned for assembling people together and preaching the gospel to them. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the man who established the first church in New York, who established the first church in Connecticut, he is a descendant of a well-known person who died in England. His name was Edward Whitman. Edward Whitman was the last person burned at a stake for preaching the gospel in England. In 1611, he was arrested. An Episcopal priest turned him in to King James. Yes, the same King James that authorized our Bible. Amen. He had him put to death and burned at a stake in a little village in Lynchfield, England. He was burned at a stake at a marketplace. You can go to that marketplace today, and there's a memorial there to Edward Whitman, who was the last person burned at a stake. He was burned at a stake for preaching the gospel, for opposing infant baptism, for opposing the church in England in their ordinances. He declared they were not a church. Their ordinances were no good because they weren't the true church of Jesus Christ, and he was burned at a stake for it. That descendant of Edward Whitman was Valentine Whitman, who baptized Waite Palmer. Waite Palmer baptized Schubel Stearns. Schubel Stearns baptized James Reed. James Reed baptized John Waller. Those two men were also incarcerated. You know what the charge was against them? Disturbing the peace. Assembling people together. The point I want you to understand is that through the ages of time, the devil has not tried to stop you from loving God in your heart. He is not trying to stop you from having a pious commitment to God. He's not trying to stop you so much from having a Christian home. He's tried to stop God's people from coming together, united in the cause of Jesus Christ. There's been assault after assault after assault after assault of people assembling together in the name of the Lord. He's tried to stop the church from coming together as an ecclesia, amen, an assembly. Well, John Waller, he baptized Thomas Durham in 1770. John Durham baptized John Wiseman in 1799. The John Wiseman that the Wiseman of Baptist Association was named after, I had the privilege a couple of years ago as a visitor preaching at the Wiseman Association. John Wiseman baptized E.B. Haynes in 1819. E.B. Haynes baptized R.B. Davis in 1859. R.B. Davis baptized Calvin Gregory in 1909. Calvin Gregory baptized Calvin Perigo in 1936. Calvin Perigo baptized me in 1972. Today I'm going to baptize Gentry Houston in 2011. 400 years since Edward Valentine was arrested and in 1612 burned at a stake in Lynchfield, England. See, baptism is a ceremony qualification for church membership. There cannot, according to the scriptures, Be a visible body of baptized believers. There cannot be a visible church without people being baptized. It's an ordinance of believers. People have to be saved first. And then once they're saved by the grace of God, they've experienced the new birth. They become lively stones. They've been made alive. Then they publicly declare that in baptism. Listen, the church still believes, the true church of Jesus Christ believes in a regenerated membership. You get saved by the grace of God, then you can unite with the church and be baptized. In the New Testament, they did not baptize infants. They baptized people who had a profession of faith, somebody who had fruit meat for repentance, somebody who could tell about a change inside of them. They could tell about repenting of their sins and putting faith in Jesus Christ. And these denominations today that baptize infants into the church, they're not true churches of Jesus Christ. I stand alongside of my spiritual forefather who died for saying that. They've experienced something as a result of the Heavenly Father. They've experienced something as a result of the Holy Ghost. They've experienced something as a result of the only begotten Son of God. And then they go into the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, because they've experienced those things that come as associated with the Trinity. Eternal life, salvation, and all of its function is a result of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Godhead is responsible for helping us repent, believe, and experience regeneration. Amen? Yes, yes. So baptism is a specific act. It introduces us into a specific truth. It is to be administered by a specific body. The person who goes in the waters of baptism must have specific qualifications. We don't take anybody into the waters of baptism. No, I reserve the right. I don't care how many times you vote. I don't care if you vote for me to baptize somebody. I have an obligation to those men that passed around at my ordination and laid hands on me as an elder in the church of the true and living God to make sure that people that go into the waters of baptism first have been saved.
Amen.
If I don't believe they've been saved, a team of wild horses can't make me baptize them. Your voting won't make me baptize them. They have to be saved first. Amen? Now, this church that Jesus set up, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It means congregation. It means assembly. It's used about 113 times. A large majority of the places, it denotes a local assembly, a local group of people that are in covenant religiously, they're in covenant together. Now, there are times that it refers to the aggregate, just a few times, but then it's talking about the heavenly assembly. Listen, I've been in church all of my life. All of my life, I've gone to church. From the time, just a few days after I was born, up until now, I've been at church. What a blessing that is. And I believe that when I die, I'm just going to go to church.
Amen.
I'm going to be collected to the heavenly assembly. Amen. All right. I love the church. I love this church. I love this church. I really do. Like I said, half of my ministry has been here. I love the truth that it maintains. And I believe the gospel of our salvation comes directly or indirectly as a result of true sound churches. Now I realize there are people that experience what I call the skipping stone effect. Somehow the stone skipped into their church or skipped into their lives somehow or another, but indirectly or directly it was a result of the gospel that the true church preaches.
Amen.
They hear about it, they get saved. And you may have one of those stone skip kind of influences, but that stone skip is still because of the stone. It's still because of the church coming down somehow in your life. The gospel that the church upholds came into your life some way. You heard about it through the influence of somebody who is associated with the truth that the church upholds. Listen, there's no other organization in the world that is referred to as being the pillar and the ground of the truth but the church of the true living God. There's no other institution in the world that's ever called his bride or a temple, a building for the habitation of the Holy Ghost, but the church.
Amen.
There's no other institution or organization that is called the body, the organic body of Jesus Christ, but the church.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Yeah. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, I want to speak just a few minutes about this organic body on the earth. You know, whether historically or organically, metaphorically, I mean, all those places in the scripture that Christ referred to the church, the 15th chapter of John, for instance, he said, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, when I talk about the metaphors being kind of an organic, actually all of the analogies, all of the illustrations celebrate this kind of organic unity. The point I'm trying to make is that you can't be a Christian without being a church member and unless there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
Because there's no independence in Christianity.
Amen.
No independence in Christianity. Now you say, well, when I got saved, it was personal and independent. Yes. But all through the scripture, there's an expectation that once you get saved, you unite with the people of God.
Amen.
All of those metaphors have reference to some living. You're connected to Christ. And once you're connected to Christ, you're connected to all of the other people that are connected to Christ. That's what is taught in God's holy word.
Amen.
There in Ephesians, it talks about us being of the household of God, being part of the family of God. We're connected to one another. There's this corporal connection between us. We're the household of faith. The metaphor of family is used because we are referred to as a community, a commune of life, a commonness of source, a commonness of privilege, a commonness of concern, a commonness of responsibility. There's a shared life between us.
Amen.
Bible says that when they got saved, they joined the church and they had all things common. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All that believed were together. Everybody say together.
Together.
Everybody got saved, got together. Not only did they get together, but it says, and had all things common. People, that's church. That is church. Now this church hopping, or not getting baptized after you get saved, is unbiblical. Actually, I'm of the opinion that you're in disobedience. You're not obeying the commandments of God. The first act of obedience after you get saved by the grace of God is that you need to come out from among the world and be identified with the church of the true living God and be baptized. All right, so we are branches of the vine. We get the sap of life from the same source, right? We're all connected one to another. We're the branches.
it goes in us and out of us, and we produce fruit. We're the branches, and he is the vine. We're connected to him. In other words, Jesus said there's an interdependency once you get saved. You're not supposed to get saved and be on your own. You're supposed to get saved and connect with the people of God. You're to be identified with the church of the true and living God. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that we are a body. This is a perfect illustration. He says, for as the body is one. Everybody say one. Body's one. And hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Listen, I am so sick of church being an assembly that comes together to watch some kind of event. That's not us. Amen. That might be what they do down at the arena. When they go down there to watch the Titans, that might be what you do when you go to the movie theater, but that's not what you do when you go to church. We are a body. We're united by a common flow of his blood, by a common heart, one with another. We have a common head, Jesus Christ. He is our King. His life pulses through us. And so there's an organic connection. There's a spiritual level that goes on in our Christian walk. There's no such thing as an independent Christian. No such thing. There's no such thing as a disconnected Christian. See, we're all joined to the Lord, and we're all to be joined to one another. That's the body. That's the vine. That's the branches. That's the family. That's the building. We're to be fitly framed together, Paul said. We're a building. We're to be joined together. It all talks about this interdependency that we share as a church. That's church. Anything less is not a church. We are connected one to another. You know, there's this whole mentality that we just go off and do our own thing. No. No minister goes off and does its own thing. Nobody at church goes off and does their own thing. They are accountable, and they are responsible, and they are connected to the body. Jesus is our head, and we're connected one to another. So the New Testament Christian had this corporal relationship with Jesus Christ. They had a corporal relationship. They had an organic relationship, a spiritual relationship with everybody else that's saved. Do you feel that? Do you experience that? Listen, the whole idea of being an unbaptized Christian is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. Being unbaptized is just flat-out disobedience. If you come to Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, you are in a state of disobedience. Y'all hold on. I'm going to have to preach this. Okay? Let's look in Acts chapter 2. See, the church, the early New Testament church, it knew its members. You look in Acts chapter 2. You look in verse like 41, for instance. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right? They received the message that Peter preached. They got saved. They were baptized. And they were, everybody say the word added. They were added to the 120, all right? They were added to the church. They knew exactly who and how many were being added to the church. Amen. Think about that. They knew exactly who had heard the word of God. They knew exactly who had been saved, who had believed the word. They knew who had been baptized. And they identified themselves by the baptism as being part of the church and added to the church that Jesus left in the world. All right. Look in verse 47. And it says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added. Everybody say added. Added. You can't get around this, okay? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added people to the church. There was a church roster. There was a church membership. They were added to the group. Listen, have you been added to the group? You know what we have today? They want to join, but they don't want to be added. Amen. Come on. They want membership, but they don't want anybody accountable over them. They don't want to be accountable for their lives. They don't want to be responsible over their lives. They don't want any kind of responsibility or accountability. Listen, there's no such thing in church membership. There's both accountability and responsibility. Amen. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. The number of men alone came to about 4 or 5,000 very soon. Chapter 5, verse 14 also. People being added, men and women being added to the church. The point is this. They knew who they were. Their identification came as a result of their baptism. And the record was written down. We do the same thing today. You know, there's this idea, you just get baptized and you're baptized into nothing. You're baptized into the floating church or the invisible church, you know. Your baptism doesn't add you anywhere. Wrong. That's not what the way the New Testament church practiced. When you get baptized, you're added somewhere. Amen. Added to a church. Yeah. I want to go on with this hurriedly. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, Paulus wanted to go to Achaia. And when he was going across to Achaia, the brethren there, they encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples and to welcome him. There was written documentation concerning Apollos going to Achaia. When you go to like the 16th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16, Paul, he commended his sister Phoebe as a servant of the church. Listen, there was letters of recommendation in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. When people went from one church to another church, they knew this member going over to this church, and they wrote records or they wrote documents of recommendation for them. We do the same today. Amen. Problem is, we can't really give recommendations like they did. Sometimes we're like, we don't know where they've been for the last 20 years. You know, good luck with them. There was an awareness. They knew who was serving God and who wasn't serving God. Paul went down a list in the 16th chapter of Romans. He recommended some people, and there were other people, he said, that had departed the faith. People that were not living right, not doing right, not serving God right. They were exposed. They were turned out of the church. Listen, you got to be in the church before you can get turned out of the church. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, if somebody doesn't live right and do right and offends you, and it's an offense, you bring it before, you tell it to the who? Tell it to the church. Why did Jesus say that? Point is this. This was typical. There were letters of approval that were sent from place to place as believers moved from one place to another. Listen, it is not arguable. It is crystal clear. This is what they did. They added people to the church and they remained aware of them. There was no such thing as a Christian who did not belong to a congregation. Amen. You find it for me in the Bible. No such thing as a Christian that did not belong to an assembly somewhere. Amen. They belonged there. They They were members there. They were added to the roster of that particular group that met together. And that group was aware of their lives. Listen, I don't know how you can get around this, because it's clear in the scriptures that you become, after you get saved, you get baptized and become a member of the Lord's church. You meet with that group in worship of Jesus. You go there to hear the word of God expounded, to hear the scriptures explained. You go there to exercise your spiritual gifts that God gives you. You minister to other people, and other people minister to you. Now that's important. It's important. Okay, if the church is an organic, it's alive. Okay, and your Christian life has to be connected to a congregation. And you've got to feel that. Receive energy from that. Experience stuff from that. Get life from that. Just like a branch, you know, connected to another branch. Getting life from its source, Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the source of our life here at Victory Church. Amen. And then we're plugged into one another, and we get life from one another and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you plugged in? Are you a broken branch? Are you getting life from the church? Listen, Jesus left his people on the earth. He organized this church. Paul, in the book of Acts, he went from place to place. People got saved, and he brought those people together. He organized those converts into churches. And after that, he'd go back and he would visit the churches that he had established in the faith. He would write letters to them. He wrote letters to churches. Letters to churches. The Apostle Paul would write these letters to churches. He wrote a few personal letters, but in those personal letters, he talked about how the church would function, how it should operate, how to set things in order at a church, like when he wrote to Titus. James would write with respect to our personal Christian life, but then in the fifth chapter, the verse 14, he'd said, if there's any sick among you, what do you need to do? You better call your church folks. Call the people that you're connected with at church. Call the elders together. Have the church pray for your sick. That's what he says. Amen. What I'm saying is that every one of these epistles in the New Testament, even Peter, he wrote to the strangers that were scattered abroad, but he gets in chapter 5 and he talks about the flock of God. He talks about the elders feeding the flock of God. And at the end of that, that epistle, he says, the church at Babylon salutes you. Jude wrote about people creeping into, false teachers creeping into your life? No! False teachers creeping into the church. Book of Revelation was written to the seven churches. You know what? If you're not connected to a church, you don't have one New Testament epistle addressed to you. If you're on your own, listen, this whole idea I can live my life apart from the church is a lie from the father of lies, the devil. Amen. You need a church. You're commanded to be in a church. Amen. You're to join the church, not just visit the church and be a spectator at church. You need to be a member of the Lord's church. Amen. I may run some people off. I know we've had people that have been visiting here for years, never joined this church. You don't go to your own church. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says you're doing something wrong. You need to make that right. People who do not unite with a church, after they are saved, they're being disobedient. It's an obedience issue. The New Testament teaches that we need to commit our lives to the church once we get saved. Well, I'm going to go down through here real quick. I've got 6 pages of notes. I'm on page 2. Let me give you the short version. Not only is it an obedience issue, it's a fellowship issue. We're to come together in fellowship. That's what the church is. It's a family. Can you imagine a person bouncing around from family to family? Brother JT occasionally will invite me to some of his family reunions. I go there. I don't belong. I mean, I get to eat the food. That's good. But I'm not part of his family. Can you imagine somebody just like to bounce around from family to family? It's the same thing about people bouncing around from church to church. You need to be interwoven with a church. Amen. Knit together. Part of the family. Part of the fellowship. Amen? There must be a fellowship issue. Dr. Frost, he described the Baptist fellowship in four chords. He said, first of all, there's a fellowship in conversion. A fellowship in spirituality and getting saved. There's also a fellowship in doctrine where you believe the same thing. You practice the same thing. You believe the Word of God teaches the same thing. There's a fellowship in the ordinances. And fourthly, there's a fellowship in service where you're committed to working with the Lord. You're co-workers, co-laborers with God, having that fellowship with the Son of God. In 1 John, over and over again, three times in the first chapter, the word fellowship is used. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Galatians talks about it. 1 Thessalonians talks about it. I'm going to have to go to Hebrews chapter 10. You knew I was going to go here. He talked about our profession. He says, let us, verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. He's talking about fellowship. Fellowship, let us, three times is used. Let us come together. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. And he says, let us consider one another and provoke to love and good works. Verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Now look, they were under persecution. Okay? One of the reasons they didn't want to go to church, because they'd lose their life. Not because they were afraid they were going to miss a ball game. Big difference, huh? Yeah, big difference. And they were defecting because of the fear of losing their life. And the Hebrew writer said, you hold true to what you committed to. Do you remember making the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ when you went into the waters of baptism that you was going to be faithful to him and into his church? Do you remember that? Hebrew writer says, stay true to that profession you made and that commitment you made to the church of the true living God and keep assembling with them. If you ever get up some Sunday morning and you say, I don't think I'm going to go to church today, know that that thought is of the devil. That came right out of the pits of hell. Amen. Yeah. And you need to say, Satan, get behind me. The Bible says, God has said that I need to assemble with the people of God because there is where the blessing is. Amen. Listen, if you're down and out or having problems or in sin, you surely need to be at church. Yeah. That's the place where the blessing comes. Yeah. Why has Satan through the centuries of time tried to stop us from doing this? I'll tell you why. Because the power of God comes down when people are united together in one mind and one accord. The Holy Ghost did not come upon Peter. It did not come upon John. It did not come upon Paul alone. No, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down upon the church. Amen. All 120. Amen. And it still works that way today. Amen. It's not a one-man band. It's not. We work together in cooperation and in fellowship. People don't